All right, well, good morning. I'm going to start by praying. Father God, I just ask that you would speak this morning, Lord, that you would move in by your Holy Spirit. God, move in all of us listening. Father, move in me speaking. Lord, we need your word, Lord, and we need to live out the life of Christ in us. Like Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Lord, this is the life that we have in you. So we pray that this word this morning would just be made clear. God, that confusion would not cloud your word, but Father, rather that we would understand. Pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're in verses 16 to 23, and Marcus has some sermon outlines. If somebody would like a copy of one, if you want to take notes, you can. So as you turn there, consider with me the following question. What do you think is the greatest challenge facing the church today? And I've been thinking about this question because where we come in the text in Colossians is a passage that unpacks some of the false teaching that was affecting the Colossian believers. So I want us to start by thinking about that. What do you think is the greatest challenge facing the church today? And I asked this question of a few others over the last couple weeks, and I've looked up some responses online as well from different pastors or just different Christian writers or bloggers or thinkers. And there was a common theme to almost every answer, but let me just go through some of the suggestions first. One person suggested that the greatest challenge in the church today is prayerlessness. Somebody else suggested isolation. And that was an interesting conversation because we have so much that can connect us today with technology, but they saw a great challenge of isolation. Others, one person mentioned distractions. Distractions could be a great challenge to the church today. Now, others see a need for consistency between profession and practice. It's connected. A lot of these are connected. Others think the issue of scandal and corruption in the church. Others see a challenge, and this was from an 18-year-old who I was talking with. I thought this was an interesting response. See a challenge of people making Scripture mean what they want it to mean rather than what it actually says. Others see various ideologies challenging the church. Secularism, it's a false notion that culture could be religiously neutral. Darwinism was one. A false idea that humanity has arrived here on our own, by ourselves. That can start to affect us. Relativism, the false idea that facts don't control reality, therefore reality is optional. And I could go on. The love of money, covetousness, wanting what others have, living in dissatisfaction. So all of these are sinful manifestations, sinful diseases. And I think we could summarize and connect a lot of them by one underlying problem. So I would suggest that one of, maybe not the greatest, but one of the greatest challenges is a failure to discern truth from error. And along this line, there was one other concern that a couple pastors talked about that I think is really significant today, and it's all the more significant too. Think about the verse we're going to memorize this week, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And a couple pastors talked about this challenge of the church not living out of the reality that we have in Christ. So we have all these blessings and privileges of being children of God. And so these pastors were just encouraging, this is the challenge for us to believe that the Spirit of God indwells the church. And so we have access to all these blessings in Christ. So one of the greatest challenges for the believer is the temptation to live life like an unbeliever, to believe lies. That is, believers face a great challenge of hypocrisy, in some sense, that we would make a profession of Christ, who he is and what he has done, and then yet fail to live as if our profession is true. So this is sobering. It should cause us to pause and consider. And I hope we take time this morning to look at God's word and see how it helps direct us. Because God gives us a mission and a purpose, and it counteracts all these lies. And as we come and we let Christ live through us, I think we can avoid a lot of them as we do what God has made us to do. Jesus Christ is who we must consider. The resurrected King of Kings, the Lord of all, as we have been learning in Colossians. In the song this morning, the one that Bobby wrote, I can hear Psalm 2 coming out of that song. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And I didn't know that song was going to come up this morning, but that's who we need to look right to Jesus, the King, who reigns with all authority. So we've been learning this in Colossians. Colossians 1:15 talks about he is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is fully God. He was the one man. He's fully God. And this is significant because almost every false teaching will attack who Jesus is or what Jesus has done. So do you believe this? And Jesus Christ was the one who spoke and all things came to be. He is the creator. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. Do you believe this? Jesus Christ holds all things together even now. Colossians 1:17, sustaining life. Do you believe this? Your very breath is something you can trust to God, for he holds all things together. That gives immense peace and security when anxiety comes and worry comes. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. Colossians 1:18. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the resurrected one. He died and yet he still lives. Do you believe this? If you sit there with any doubt in your mind, what do you make of the empty tomb? What do you make of the living Christ in the room right now? For the Lord of all, Jesus Christ, indwells every believer. And the Apostle Paul at the end of Colossians 1 describes this as, this is Colossians 1, 27-28. He describes it. He says, this is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And this is going to be the great charge I'm going to make this morning. Go on to maturity in Christ. Go on to maturity in Christ. This is, as we are on mission for the Lord, he has given us a great commission, we will be able to avoid a lot of the false teachings that arise in our own day that may be different in some ways from what we're going to see in the text. But I think there's forms of what we see in the text that we face as well. So if you're willing and able, will you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? We're reading from Colossians 2, 16 to 23. And keep in mind some of what we just read from Colossians 1 about who Jesus is, because this is key. So, this is Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Pray with me again. Lord, we praise you this morning. You are a good and gracious God. You have poured out immeasurable blessings upon us, your children. It is to you we cry, Abba, Father. Your grace is abundant and extravagant, and we praise you, Lord, that you have given us of your Holy Spirit. Help me to speak your words with clarity and boldness this morning. Help us as your church to receive your word delivered and apply these truths as you work in us. Move us to lives of worship, worship directed towards you, O Lord, our God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Before we dig into the details of some of the passage here, I think we need to get our bearings a little bit about this false teaching that's affecting this church. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he was aware of false teaching that was leading the church astray at the time. There was a disease beginning to take effect upon this church. There were false teachers or a teacher who was misusing their authority and position to mislead the church at Colossae. And Paul writes as one inspired by God to warn about the false teachings and correct misunderstandings in order to help this church, and this is a quote from Colossians 1:9, to help them be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So in contrast to what we will be told not to do this morning, there are going to be commands of what not to do. We must be filled with the knowledge of Christ. This will lead to a worthy walk with the Lord, and let us start with this commitment clear in our mind. So as we dig into the scriptures today, we come to Colossians 2:16-23. We come to explicit warnings against false teachings that go against God's word. There are two commands in the text. It says, do not do this. Let no one judge you. Let no one condemn you. And then there's a third one that's written as a form of a conditional and with a question. It says, if you have died to the elemental spirits, why as if? And that one is also a command. I would argue functions as a command still. So there's three things here that are negatives, three things to not do. And we'll look at that as we get there. But first, verse 16 begins with the word therefore. It follows Paul's line of thinking from the previous verses. And remember, what came before includes the knowledge that Christ is Lord of all and that his life fills the believer. The fullness of God is in Christ and he fills us. He lives in and through us. Therefore, verses 16 to 17, let no one judge you. Therefore, verses 18 to 19, let no one condemn you. Therefore, verse 20 to 23, do not submit to legalistic regulations. These are the three commands in our passage this morning. But look back at verse 8 first. There we read, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The Greek for this word philosophy includes the definite article. Okay, this means that they're likely facing a heretical teaching called the philosophy, something specific to them. Now, we know that we also face false teachings, and we need to be ready to take and apply God's word. But the Colossians were to avoid the philosophy, and it had an apparent mix of Jewish, Gentile, and pagan elements. Lots of theologians or commentators see an early form of what's called Gnosticism in this book. And I'm not going to get into that, but Gnosticism was a heresy in the 2nd and 3rd century. So if this is related to it, it's an earlier form of it. And this is described as a philosophy based on the dogma of man, the teaching of humans, human teaching. It's not based in God's divine word. It's not according to Christ. Worse still, it's not only described as human precepts leading them astray, but the philosophy is described as being according to the elemental spirits of the world. And the word for elemental spirits in the original language comes up again in verse 20, where we are. And that's why I bring it up. And we'll get there as we do our exposition. But for now, understand, this word was widely used in pagan religious texts and even in some Jewish texts to refer to demonic spirits. So there's demonic spirits and human dogma leading people astray. And today, every false teaching or false ideology continues to be based not on the word of God, but rather on human self-made religion and even based on the influence of the demonic. And the primary weapon of Satan, of the enemy, is to lie. He is a deceiver. So we must know the truth, and we must stay steadfastly committed to the truth. Along with knowing that there was a deceptive philosophy at Colossae, we must know that we submit to one person above all authority, Jesus Christ. Paul has already written clearly to say we submit to the authority of Christ, not human tradition or demonic influence, but rather according to Jesus. The point is made all the more emphatically in verse 9 and 10. For in him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus, he's the head of all rule and authority. So take note of verses 8 to 10, because these verses are also central, helping us understand the therefore today. So who do we listen to? To whom do we submit? To what God will you align your life and beliefs? With a false God? There are many today that we face. We mentioned some at the beginning, but we can list others too, like pragmatism and trying to get results. This is so common in America. Versus obedience first. Those that the Colossians faced were temptations, we'll see, to legalism, asceticism, mysticism. And these are big words. We're going to unpack some of this. And we're still faced with forms of these today as well. So to whom do we listen and obey? To whose voice? If you do not live with Christ as your life, then you will inevitably find yourself led astray into false thinking. We need to be grounded in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So go on to maturity in Christ. It will be Christ in you working the spiritual growth. So how do you go on to maturity in Christ? How do we avoid the challenges of false teachings? Listen to the voice of Christ in the revealed word of God. The reformers described this commitment as sola scriptura, scripture alone. And one historian writes, when the reformers claim that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice, they meant that we hold the Bible, God's holy word, to be our ultimate guide for what we believe, that's our faith, and for what we do, that's our practice. So when you hear sola scriptura, what you should hear is that the Bible trumps man's authority, church tradition, and even our own opinions, which it's so easy to get distracted by. It means we must not allow anything that opposes God's word to dictate our actions or control our thinking. So this morning, here in the book of Colossians, we have seen that, and as we've seen so far, that Christ who lives in and through you is above all rule and authority, and in Christ you have been spiritually completed, filled in him. This is foundational, the authority of Jesus and the union of the believer with Christ. This will be picked up again later in chapter 3. So now return with me to verse 16 in chapter 2. We're going to dig in. I mentioned already that our text intermixes expanded warnings of the philosophy, the false teachings, with three exhortations. And verse 16 picks up with the first one, and I've summarized it as, let no one judge you, demanding you meet certain ceremonial aspects of the law. Legalism. This would be legalism. Let no one judge you, demanding and insisting on legalism. This is attempting to be justified with God by keeping the law of God yourself, rather than being justified by Christ, who kept the law perfectly for us. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Now, what do I mean by this? How do we understand that this text is related to the ceremonial law? That it's saying, let no one judge you based on the ceremonial law. Well, there's five things here that are mentioned. It says, let no one judge you in relation to food, drink, and then it says three other things, and I think it's to be taken as one unit. It says in relation to festivals or new moon or Sabbath. And these are connected. These all refer to holy days in the Jewish calendar, and Sabbaths were weekly, new moons were monthly, and festivals or feast days were annual occasions. So take this as a whole unit, and we can see that this element of the philosophy was a false teacher advocating that the believers participate, that they must participate in certain Jewish observances. And that's specifically feast offerings, which were made on special holy days. Commentators have called these false teachers the Judaizers. The Judaizers. The Colossian believers would not need to make these sacrifices as Christ fulfilled every ceremonial aspect of the law. All those animal sacrifices, all the burnt offerings, and the food and drink offerings that were offered as a shadow, but the substance has come. And we see this all the more clearly because verse 17 says that these are a shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 1 helps here. There we read, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, it cannot make perfect those who draw near. The law in Hebrews 10, 1 is described as a shadow. Specifically, it's offering of animal sacrifices. These animal sacrifices are a shadow of Christ. They pointed forward to the Lamb of God. And verse 12 in Hebrews 10 goes on to say, but when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. So our first exhortation this morning is to not allow anyone to judge us, demanding that we seek justification before God by any sacrifice apart from Christ. Let no one judge you, demanding you meet certain ceremonial aspects of the law. Christ is the substance. And when he died as the sacrificial lamb, his death perfected for all time those who are being made holy. There's no longer any offering needed for sin. Jesus Christ offered himself once for all. This aspect of the false teaching at Colossae was a challenge to the sufficiency of the work of Jesus. And cults today, or false teachings today, will typically attack either the person of Jesus or the work of Jesus, or usually both. So we must counter false teaching with the truth. Our Lord offered himself once for all time and now reigns at the right hand of God. This brings us to our second point of exhortation in the text, verses 18 and 19. And I've summarized the second one as, let no one condemn you, insisting on three things: asceticism, paganism, mysticism. First, let's look at asceticism. What is this? It's a word we don't use. Asceticism in general is a severe treatment of the body, a severe form of self-denial. This is the belief that severe treatment or self-denial is necessary to keep oneself from sinning. And there's an underlying false belief that the problem lies in our bodies. And in contrast to that, all creation was originally good. That's why we got to know the truth. We go back to Genesis in the beginning. It was good. And man and woman were made, and it was very good. So sin is deeper than our bodies. Asceticism is to believe a lie that we do not deserve to enjoy good gifts of pleasure because we're too ugly, awful, despised, rejected. The truth counteracts this lie. In Christ, we have been made spiritually complete. The lies must be put to death, and the only way that happens is if you have died with Christ and been raised with Christ to new life. Today, the false teaching of asceticism may still look like punishing oneself physically, but there's also a tendency for us to beat ourselves up in our thoughts out of shame. We also still see the life of self-denial. Some deny themselves God's good gifts, like marriage, the life of self-denial. And this is in contrast to those whom God would call to singleness. This would be those who are punishing themselves. And the ascetic life is punishing oneself or attempting to deal with sin in the power of controlling your body. And the truth is that we cannot control the underlying sin problem. It must be crucified with Christ. And we must be raised up new creations. So go on to maturity in Christ. Don't give in to the thought patterns of thinking this way. Verse 18 and 19 also mentions the worship of angels, and it has a verb there that's translated in the ESV as going on in detail about visions. This text is hard to translate some of the words that are used here. The worship of angels, though, is likely a reference to those who would attempt to invoke the protection of angels to ward off evil spirits. The verb here has been noted as difficult to translate. It's rare in Greek, but certain inscriptions found near Ephesus contain this verb, and there it's connected to a cult initiation. So it's possible the leaders of the Colossian heresy were involved in a pagan initiation ritual. And there's this mixing of this false teaching coming together, and they're trying to pull in this young church and pull them into their authority, their false authority, false teaching. So this experience was now being pushed upon the Colossian believers. And I want to interject briefly here because I think there is a resurgent interest in paganism today. Because this element of the false teaching is paganism. It's thinking about evil spirits, demonic, and it's trying to find a way to harness that, to control it, to deal with it. And as I'm a middle school teacher, and I see a resurgent interest in occult stuff today, and I don't say that to scare us. We don't do this out of fear. We have Christ. And in Christ, we have the knowledge of everything that we need, and we have access to everything that we need. And so we must be grounded in Christ. So we might read something like this and think, oh, how does this even relate to me? This does actually relate, and it relates more and more. We need to know who Christ is. And Christ, who has all authority, can free us from the fear and the grip of the enemy or other things. Appeal to Christ. Appeal to him who has all authority. He is our head. And like the Colossians, let no one condemn you by insisting on any special revelation that they may have received through occult or pagan means. In contrast, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Go on to maturity in Christ. And third, there's a reference in here to visions and being puffed up by his sensuous mind. So it's referencing a person. Someone who had visions and is being puffed up by his sensuous mind. This element summarized as a mystic element in the philosophy, and the false teacher claims some form of visionary experience. To lack this special knowledge was to find oneself accused of lacking spiritual life. And naturally, that would tempt many in this church, this is a young church, to seek a similar experience because they want to have this. I want this experience. I want this spiritual life that they're telling me I don't have. And this false teaching would progress to its greatest harm in leading one to be deceived by demonic spirits without an objective way of knowing or evaluating one's experience. These visions were subjective, and those who sought them were actually empty people. That's what it says, empty, puffed up by their sensuous or fleshly mind. They're empty. Though they condemned others, these false teachers were actually the ones showing no evidence of the life of Christ in them. And they did not have the substance. And mysticism affects us today as well. The great challenge, or one of the great challenges facing the church, is not to seek after secret knowledge of God, which cannot be verified outside of ourselves, but rather to believe what has been revealed by God about the believer, about the church. Christ fills us, and we have access to glorious blessings in Christ right now. The Word of God reveals this. Start by asking God to reveal to you the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We need Christ. Jesus is everything. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be the church? It means you have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Christ now lives in you. If this doesn't seem to be your reality, then have you been saved? My friend, you must know Christ. When you know Christ, when Christ lives in you, out of your heart, then from your lips come thoughts and words of praise to God. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be preaching on it soon. See what it says to put on. Do this later on your own time. See what it says to put on. You put on Christ. And then you will begin to see that this is what the Lord does in the church. The church must believe it and be all that she is intended to be and dwelt by God's Spirit. Filled in Christ, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Go on to maturity in Christ. The original audience, and we today understand that there is no place in the life of the church to dabble with, let alone fully participate in pagan cult practices or mystical practices. We need no special secret knowledge. We need the special revelation of God that's already been given. It's so tempting, I think, especially for someone who grows up in the church, to allow being familiar with the Word of God to lead one to discontent. But this is only because we're not understanding with the heart. He wants our heart. One is not taking hold of the great blessings and privileges of being a child of God. It's quite likely that the one who finds their belief is nothing but boredom in the Bible. It's a burden to pray. There's no substance of the life of Christ. It's likely that this person is not actually saved. If this is you, you must be awakened to a sense of God. That's why we must be in the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, it is working, and it will be effective. Listen to the Word of God declared. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you are on a quest to discover truth and purpose, then turn here to Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. Submit to him as the Lord of all. Confess that you believe that by faith in Christ, you may even now know the Lord personally. Cry out to Jesus. And if you are broken before God, my friend, let me declare to you the Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You must believe that Christ is alive right now and that he is Lord. Do you believe it? God is calling a people to himself. He favors these people. They are the church. Do you know that you are loved by God? This salvation is the hope of eternal life, and it begins now. Believe the word of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Live by grace. Every sinner God calls to himself rests in a position of favor with God. Rejoice in this. Praise the Lord that Christ lives in you. And then with the rest of us, go on to maturity in Christ. We need to go on. All treasure, all wisdom, all knowledge is in Christ. He is everything. So as we said, Colossians 2, 18, 19 summarizes, let no one condemn you, insisting on asceticism, paganism, mysticism. Let's go on now. The third exhortation in our passage this morning, found in verses 20 to 23. This is the last command, written in the form of a conditional and a question. But it functions as an exhortation. And I've summarized this one as, don't submit to legalistic regulations. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. These regulations being imposed on the Colossian church had an appearance of wisdom, but were truly of no value for those in Christ. The references to self-made religion and asceticism reinforce what we previously noted about the false teaching. This false teacher was encouraging believers to step beyond the bounds of their true freedom in Christ. And it was to move beyond that to the demonic and deceptive self-made religion. The word self-made here carries with it the idea of the self as the final authority for figuring out what is true. An essential aspect of our faith rests in where we look for our final authority. And it is not in ourselves. To judge on our own, it's not that. No, to the contrary, the believer must submit even our own reasoning and judgment to the word of God as the final authority for faith and practice. And when we do that, then we have a justification. God has made us in his image, so we are ordered, and then we can think. But we start with him and his word. It is in God's light that we see light. Psalm 36:9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. So God's word illuminates, and through God's word we may see God's perspective. And then we see with an objectivity. And we're able to judge rightly error from truth. Three reasons are given in the text for why the Colossian believers should not submit to these self-made religious legalistic regulations. The first reason is that these regulations all refer to things which do not last. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These all refer to things that perish as they're used. The material itself fails us as our very bodies gradually fail and die. But the life of Christ in the believer in the church will not die. We will live on past the physical death as we look forward to the new body, which will be raised incorruptible. So these regulations are based in things that perish. They have no power to change you, to help you. The second reason the Colossians should not submit to self-made legalistic regulations is these regulations were based on human commands and not on God's command. In our text, we read these rules were based on human precepts and teaching. We need the divine command from the word of God. Keep coming back to this again and again and again. God's word, God's word. That's why we need to be in it all the time. Feeding off of it. As Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus is the living word of God. And the word of God is living and active. It comes with power, the power of God. In contrast to this, the third reason the apostle gives for the Colossians should not submit to these legalistic regulations is that they have no power to stop you from sinning. The passage says in verse 23 that this which has the appearance of wisdom, it's based on severe treatment of the body, that it's totally misplaced. And your struggle with sin in your body, in your flesh, you don't defeat that sin by treating yourself severely. The Colossian heresy involved an element of abasement of the body, of the physical, as if it was the problem itself. But the truth of God's word teaches otherwise. The problem is sin. The body is tainted by sin. Sin takes hold and makes men and women slaves to sin. but the body and the kingdom in the eternal, but the body and the physical will themselves be included in the restoration of all things. The fullness of the kingdom in the eternal state will be a place where the new heavens and the new earth have come to a culmination, and there will be a restoration of the whole world, including the physical. And all this will happen by the power of God working in us. And in opposition to any false teaching today or any dogma of self-made religion, we grow spiritually as we yield and allow Christ to live through us. Submit to Christ as your ultimate authority. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of all truth. Live as if it's true. And we thank God for his holy word to guide our belief and practice. The power to overcome sin and death is grounded in Jesus. We who are in Christ are dead to sin. Verse 20 will be picked up again in chapter 3, where it says you're dead to the elemental spirits of the world. And there we will read that you have died and your Christ is hidden with Christ in God. So we must consider ourselves dead to sin. The power we have to live a holy life is the life of Christ living through us. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is key. This is how obedience to Christ becomes possible, as Jesus lives in and through us by God's Holy Spirit. And it is in Christ and the commands of Christ that we find life. Christ in you works out the spiritual growth with a growth from God. Go on to maturity in Christ. The false teaching facing the Colossian church was based upon extra-biblical human rules, even misapplied Jewish law regarding the sacrifices and the food and drink and Sabbaths and new moons and festivals. These were commitments being imposed based upon the false teacher's own enslavement to the elemental spirits of the world. So these must be rejected. We are not to be submitting to regulations or rules outside of the revealed word of God as if those rules are key to our spiritual standing or as if those are key to how we grow spiritually. They're not. We reject the authority of the false teacher and their false teachings based upon our commitment to our ultimate and highest authority, Christ. The will of God is revealed in his word, so we must know the word, examine it together when facing difficult questions of applying the word. And I want to take some time here at the end and consider a few unique challenges we face today as the church. But first, I don't want to consider these to simply interest you. There's a tendency for some reading the book of Colossians that they could say that this is a book written towards those who have an interest in intellectual things, this book. And it pushes back against that. The false teachers have an interest in the intellect, figuring things out, and their superiority. But the pushback against that is Christ. We need Christ, and it's simple. Christ is not complicated. It doesn't mean it's easy, but we need to believe him, trust him to live through us. So let's take some time, though, and think about what are different errors that we might be facing. At the beginning, we started with asking the question, what's the greatest challenge facing the church today? And we want to make that personal. What is the great challenge, a great challenge, or a challenge that you are facing in your walk with the Lord? I'm going to talk about just a few things here that might be related to something that you might be facing. I want to say it just in case it helps you think about it. But I want you to examine your behaviors, your thinking. What do you worry about? What do you think about? And if there's anything that rises up that this is not of Christ, this is not what God's word has revealed, then you need to confess that and you need to deal with it. You need to acknowledge it, and then we need to go straight to God in his word. Like, Lord, replace this. Replace this with you, with the truth of your word. Anna and I do this a lot, where we help each other. Something's coming up in our life, and we're struggling with something, and we're able to back up and go, I think we're believing a lie here. What does God's word say? And we can help speak the truth to one another from God's word. And that's so important. We need to be doing this in our families, in our church, in our lives together. Consider some of these challenges. I mentioned some of these at the beginning. These are things that people have mentioned and talked about. Isolation was one of them. The challenge of isolation that we face today. And again, the challenges I mentioned may not be your challenge, but somebody's. Those who are facing the challenge of isolation, the word of God challenges that. You're on mission for the Lord, and the mission that you're on is together. You cannot be isolated. We must not be isolated. So the truth of God's word challenges a false belief that we could think that we could get by on our own. And those that are isolated probably need the others in the church to come alongside them. The second one was distraction. And we think about phones and technology and all these things that are distracting us. And I think it's almost the same answer. As we go to God's word and we see Christ, right before he goes back to the Father, he gives the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, to Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. He says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You've been given a great commission, so we can't be distracted. We need to be intentional about our lives. So the same challenge of isolation or distraction, it almost has the same answer. We go right to God's word. We're on mission together. What does God want you to do? What is he working? What is he preparing you for? What's he doing right now? If we are not thinking that way, we will be led into false thinking. We will be distracted. It will happen. Secularism was a common answer that came up. It's a false notion that culture can be religiously neutral. Culture is not supposed to be religiously neutral, and it can't be. Everyone has a morality that they're trying to impose. I see it all the time in the school. Our culture has tried to live as if there's a secular realm that could be neutral, where people could just have this neutral air. But it doesn't exist. We're seeing that more and more and more. I've just listened to a talk the other day between a Christian thinker, Carl Truman, talking with an atheist who is a secularist. And he was the secularist was discussing how secularism doesn't have an answer to those questions of our purpose, our meaning, why are we here? The great problems of sin, of the struggle that we have. And he recognized with Carl Truman, this guy recognized that there's religious people with answers to these questions. And he wrote an article after interviewing Carl Truman. And in the article, the atheist said, what answer do we have? And he's trying to find a way to answer this outside of Christ. And at the very least, it's super complicated. We have Christ and we have God's word. And it was a blessing for me to listen to Carl Truman just witness to these people. So let's be ready. People are going to need to hear the words of God as they come to the end of themselves, as they see what's happening around them. The biblical standards of right and wrong apply to us, all the time. Do not think that there is a corner of this world that does not belong to Jesus. He is reigning with all authority. Ask that the Lord would manifest himself in your life, in your workplace, in your school, in your home, when you go to a restaurant, when you go to a park, everywhere you go with Christ and in submission to him. He is everything. If you have given into secularism, as our culture wants us to, then you may be leaving your faith at the door of your work or your school or even in your home. Christ is to always live in us and through us. So go on to maturity in Christ. There's a challenge of Darwinism that's been in our culture for a long time. This idea that we got here on our own, by ourselves. And this one comes to a culmination in thinking we have no purpose, that we're just chemical reactions. We need to challenge this error. It's not true. God has made us. He has spoken from the beginning, given us purpose. Again, it's almost the same answer every time. Christ is to live in you, and you are to go make disciples. So we challenge these false teachings, and if you are tempted by thinking that you don't have meaning or purpose, or turn to Christ. Go to Jesus. Ask him to use you. Christ has so much he wants to do through the church. Believe him. Go on to maturity in Jesus. Relativism is a challenge. Reality is not optional. Truth is not whatever the individual claims it to be. And there's a specific example of this that I see come up as I was talking with a believer recently. This distinction was made between facts and values. The facts are what science determines, and values are what your feelings might lead towards, and your value can be whatever you want it to be, distinct from facts. And this is a lie. This is a lie that believes that reality could be divided up. It can't be divided up. God has made things, and he has determined their purpose and for what they're supposed to be. So we can't believe these lies that our values and our facts could be independent of each other. And this has led to a lot of confusion we see today around sex and gender, what it means to be human, let alone to be a man, a woman. What it means to be a believer, we go to God's word. For a long time, people probably didn't even realize that. It's God's word that helps us understand what it means to be human and what it means to be saved. Reality is not divisible. God is objective, and by his word, he has reached us in our finite state and made known to us things of God. This is why we call the Bible special revelation. God has revealed the truth to us. God has communicated with us. This shouldn't be that shocking. We can communicate with one another. He who created us can definitely communicate with us. And he has, by his word. Scripture alone is our standard for faith and practice. And we think about relativism and we think about our feelings. There was a poem, or part of a poem, that my dad would quote growing up from Martin Luther. At least it's credited to Martin Luther. I don't know if it really was, but it says, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing." Dig into the scriptures. Listen to the preaching of God's word all the time. Hold fast to the head. That's Christ. And you, along with the body, the church, will grow with the growth that is from God. Go on to maturity in Christ. There's one more thing that I wanted to bring up, and that was pragmatism. Pragmatism is thinking that truth or what's right could be determined by results. And this is a real temptation for churches together. It's so easy to want to entertain or to draw people by different means that are not appropriate. So results cannot excuse disobedience. It is so tempting today to compromise God's clear direction in Scripture to appease people. This is a manifest challenge in the church, entertaining people without preaching to the sin and the problems that we face. It often produces a full church building. But what has God called us to? Consider the weakness of the church today as we think about these questions, and I've talked to all these people about what is the challenges we face and how much of it is connected to a lack of obedience to Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, you obey me." He is everything in the life of the church. Men and women so easily turn to human wisdom, earthly thinking, demonic lies, rather than God's word. We must obey God no matter the results. Go on to maturity in Jesus. So what is the greatest challenge you face in your walk with Christ? Maybe you go and expand it out to the last week, to the last month, to the last year. Be specific. Examine your behavior, your thinking. What consumes your time and energy? What consumes your worry? Are you dealing with versions of legalism, mysticism, asceticism, like the Colossians were? Or are you facing other challenges, like the isolation or distraction or secularism or relativism or... Or is it the more encompassing problem of just being selfish? Consider these false ways of thinking so that you might not be taken captive by them. We must be characterized as God's people. We belong to him. When others see us and interact with us, they need to come into contact with God living through us as his Holy Spirit powerfully works in us. We must not think salvation is less than it actually is. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, because Jesus equals everything. Amen. He fills us, he spiritually completes us, and Jesus, who is in the position of all authority, will make good on every promise to his people. He is with the church always to the end of the age. Go with confidence, complete confidence that in Christ you have everything you need. Go on to maturity in Christ. Don't look anywhere else. Seek more of Jesus. Desire more of him. We will become people of prayer. It'll answer all those problems we face. People who know the truth, people who declare the gospel, we will grow with a growth from God. This is the growth and maturity we need in Christ. It will happen. It is that which God does in us, and God's word revealed is our standard to discern truth from error. Remain in Christ in his word. This is how the church discovers and lives out all the blessings of being children of God, and it is glorious to be a child of God and to worship him. Go on to maturity in Christ. In Christ, with confidence, we will. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for this incredible book. Lord, just think about Colossians chapter 1 and the description of Jesus and all that he is. Lord, let us just be there, Lord, and believe it. Lord, that this is what you want to do in and through us. Thank you for the memory verse this week, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Pray that you have your way in us, Lord. Use us. We leave the results to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.